Today we're going to be diving into a brand new adventure on the cusp of our series on prayer, as we are going to be discussing in great deal our need for reliance, trust, and patience on God, trusting in God to be our all-sufficient provider, even in times where it would seem that we would be in need, that in those times we would keep asking, as we talked about, keep seeking, and keep knocking. Because we know that Jesus invites us to do just this in prayer, to keep asking, to keep on seeking, to keep on knocking, which was a heavy theme through our Ignition Week 2 weeks ago as we discussed in detail this last Sunday, trust. Trusting in God, trusting in who He is and who He has shown us to be. We know God because we know Jesus. That's what the Bible teaches us. And what we see of Jesus is wonderful. It's beautiful. It's amazing. And we have a great gift to have Jesus, the God of all creation, on our side. Would we trust Him? Bringing us today to a very important question as we rapidly approach our Advent season. My wife made something clear to me last night. 7 days till Christmas. Or not days, weeks. 7 Saturdays till Christmas, she said. And of course, I asked her if I can get the tree out, and she said, you still have to wait till Thanksgiving. I may or may not follow that rule. I just need one day alone in the house, and boy, those halls will be decked. The point is, Advent, a season of anticipation of the coming of Jesus, of the coming of hope, of the coming of the promise that we have in Christ. Leading into this season, we're going to be asking an ultimate question that we need to ask. Is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough when life seems to have no winds? It has more valleys than peaks. Is Jesus enough when you have to truly wait upon the Lord in the most chaotic of circumstances? Is Jesus enough when everyone seems to come against you because of your faith in Him? Is Jesus enough when your faith may indeed cost your life? Is Jesus enough? And my prayer for us through this journey that we'll be taking in November is that we would all, by the end of this month, be able to resound boldly and proudly, He is. Jesus is enough. We're going to be looking at particular people from the Bible, God's story. We're going to be looking at their story and God's story to answer this question, to see that He indeed is enough. In particular, we're going to look at Joseph. We're going to look at David. We're going to look at Stephen and the apostles. And I would dare say many of their cases that we see in the Bible, their stories, the difficulties they face are in direct relation to their relationship with God and their faith in who God is. The problems they face in life are directly related to the fact that they're following God, that they're following Jesus. It is due to their faith in God and the promise that God gives them that they face troubles. And it's important for us to understand something. Life is not without trouble. Life is not without trouble. And Jesus tries to prepare us for this. Jesus speaks on this fact a lot. In fact, in John 15, 18 through 20, it says this, "If the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obey my teaching, they will obey yours also." And then there's Matthew 10, 22 and 24, 9. First 10, 22, it says this, "And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." 24:9 says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. John 16:33 says this, I have said these things to you that you in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. I love that verse so much, this I have overcome the world. We don't need to overcome anything. Jesus has already overcome it. And there's nothing that we will face in this life that Jesus hasn't already jumped the hurdle for us for. There's no mountain that we will be unable to climb. There's no difficulty we will be unable to face because Jesus has overcome. Now, Jesus doesn't just talk about this. The apostles talk about this as well. In fact, Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. The apostle John says in 1 John 3:13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. And my personal favorite from 1 Peter 5:8 through 9, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. The classic old saying goes, misery loves company. Shouldn't it be comforting, though, for us to know that we're not alone in this struggle? That we're not alone in this battle, that our brothers and sisters throughout this world face the same problems, the same situations that we face presently today. And we've been facing these problems and these situations since the beginning of time. We've been facing these things, and Jesus has continually overcome them. And when we can put our faith, hope, and trust in Him, when we can relinquish control of our lives over to Jesus, boy, there is a mighty hope and promise. And knowing that, yes, we will still face trials. We will have negative things happen in our lives. But we know that God can still move and that God can still work because He has shown us that He still moves and works despite our circumstances. All this to remind us, just because we choose Jesus doesn't mean our life is going to magically get better. It doesn't mean that life becomes rainbows and sunshines. It doesn't mean that life will become as many of those modern heretics today of the prosperity gospel will say, as all of your problems will just vanish away, and if you just send me money, you'll get your healing. Those false teachers that we see on TV day in and day out, life will not be a bed of roses. Granted, I don't know why anybody would want a bed of roses. That's a pretty thorny bed. The point is, life is hard. And we face challenges. We struggle. There are a lot of valleys in life. And sometimes we wonder when we get down in those valleys. I know I've been in that place myself in my life just recently in these past 2 years. There's been multiple valleys in my life where I've wondered, God, will there be another mountaintop? Will there be another peak? Will there be? Of course, He would respond, trust. His promises is enough. His mercy is enough. He is enough. Even when we find ourselves in the valley, the lowest of valleys. Bringing us to Joseph today, which is where our question, is Jesus enough, will be taking us. Because we're going to be looking in particular at a life that has far few wins to losses. A life that's filled with valleys after rising to this great mountainous occasion. In fact, in Joseph's life, it seems like every time he gets ahead, he gets knocked back down. Every time he climbs the hill, someone pushes him back down it and says, get back down there, Joseph. That's where you belong. And it's weird because when we start reading Joseph's story in Genesis 37, when we start looking at the beginning of his story, his life is full of hope. It's full of promise. I mean, there is a lot of promise in Joseph's story. Not only is he the favorite son of the family, he is number 11 of 12 brothers. You know, that could be difficult. Anyone have some difficulty with brothers in their life? Could you imagine having 12 of them? You know, I asked Jeanette, I was going to ask her here, but because she's home with the kids sick, I asked her, do we want to experiment and see if we could have 9 more brothers for Phoebe to see how that happens? That was a big no. Hard pass, she said. But the point is, Joseph was selected out of all of his brothers because he was Jacob's favorite, because he was his child in his old age, in particular, the firstborn of Rachel, his beloved. And Joseph's life seems pretty set. He's probably going to get the inheritance. And in fact, he's having dreams, and we're going to read about that here in a second, of his siblings, even his mom and dad, bowing before him. And we see this in the intro of Genesis 37, and we have to ask, what could go wrong? What could go wrong at this point in Joseph's life? Everything is set up for him. He's set for success. What could go wrong? Join with me in Genesis 37 as we're going to read the first 11 verses. Jacob lived in the land of his father's sojournings, in the land of Cana. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was pasturing the flock with his brothers. He was a boy with the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. His father's wives and Joseph brought a bad report, And Joseph brought a bad report to them, to their father. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any other of his sons, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and when he told it to his brothers, they hated him even more. He said to them, "Hear this dream that I have dreamed. Behold, you were binding sheaves in a field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf." His brother said to him, "Are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us?" So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. And then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars were bowing down to me." But when he told it to his father and to his brothers, his father rebuked him and said to him, "What is this dream you have dreamed? Shall I and your mother and your brothers indeed come to bow ourselves to the ground before you?" And his brothers were jealous of him. But his father kept the saying in mind. There's a great promise put into Joseph's life. And I would dare say Joseph didn't even see the fullness of this promise at this time. He has these dreams about sheaves of wheat bowing before him that his brothers possess. Then he dreams about the sun, the moon, the stars bowing before him. All really kind of pointing to his family. God's promise was so much bigger than that, though, for Joseph. God has a plan that is so much more beyond this, but we can definitely look at this and say, wow, that's a really awesome promise that Joseph has been given. It is a really awesome vision that Joseph had been given. He was the favorite son. And God was saying that he was going to prosper in some way, that he would indeed have his 11 brothers bow before him someday. Of course, that did cause some family problems. That caused some issues with his brothers. Well, it's interesting, even though his father rebukes him, what does it say that his father does? He keeps it in mind. It makes him think. He's like, "I wonder." And I'm sure Joseph's father saw the anointing on Joseph's life too. Joseph's father knew that God was moving in Joseph's life. And so he kept it in mind and he pondered what this could mean. However, as Murphy's Law states, what can go wrong will go wrong, and the unthinkable happens. Joseph's brothers have enough of him. They just have an absolute enough of him. And they decide to take matters into their own hands. In fact, I have an interesting chart that kind of helps us navigate Joseph's life, because if you get a chance, you should read chapters 37 through 50 this week. 13 chapters. Read 37 through 50 to really capture the whole story of Jesus. But for today, we're going to be summarizing the highs and lows of his life. And so could you please put the chart up for me? This is a representation of Joseph's life. He was the favorite son. Everybody wants to be the favorite. But then his brothers decided, we're going to get rid of this guy. And they think about killing him, but then someone says, oh, we can't kill him. He's our own flesh and blood. God forbid we kill him. Let's throw him into a pit, and then let's sell him into slavery to Egypt, because that's so much better than killing him. The thought process his brothers go through baffles me. The point is, they sell him into slavery. Joseph went from being the favorite son, the one who was most likely to receive the inheritance of his father. He was given these great dreams by God, and then he was sold as a slave to Egypt. That promise of God seems so much further away. It had to have seemed so much further away. God is going to take an act of you if you're going to make this come true. And that's the interesting thing about God's promises. For God to fulfill his promise, he must act. It's out of our hands. It's out of our capabilities. God's promises require God's action. And here is the good news. He acts. He is the great promise keeper. And he always fulfills his promises. Now, if you're Joseph, sold as a slave to Egypt, that could be a difficult thing to kind of grasp hold of. That could be a difficult thing to understand. Now, we need to understand that he was 17. It wouldn't be till he was about 20 where things would start looking up. He would live 3 years as a slave in a man's house named Potiphar. And it is here where God begins to act to pull Joseph out of the valley. And this is what we see in Genesis 39, 2 through 6. The Lord was with Joseph. God never left Joseph. And he became a successful man. And he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in the sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house. For Joseph's sake, the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Things were beginning to look up for Joseph. But as our chart shows, they don't look this way but for maybe a few years, where he's the manager of Potiphar's house for about 3 to 4 years, and something else unthinkable happens. What can go wrong will go wrong. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce Joseph. Joseph refuses and flees. In fact, jumps out of a window, but he leaves his cloak behind. And if you know the story, you know what happens next. Potiphar's wife screams and tells Potiphar, this Hebrew that you've brought to be with us tried to sleep with me. He tried to defile me. And if you know the story, that doesn't end well for Joseph. Because regardless of what was true, regardless of all the good Joseph had done for Potiphar, Potiphar has him thrown into prison. And he's not thrown into any ordinary prison. He's thrown into Pharaoh's prison. It's where all the people who offend Pharaoh would go. This is like a supermax prison compared to the county jail. He gets thrown into the worst prison possible. And you got to think, being a slave had its perks. Joseph was the head of the house. Life was looking up. until someone kicked him right back down the hill. And Joseph finds himself in prison. But in prison, God does not abandon Joseph. God does not leave Joseph. In fact, Genesis 39, 21 through 23 shows us this. But the Lord was with Joseph. When you read the story, you'll hear those words over and over again. The Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in the prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it successful. This leads us to believe by the late 20s of his life, around 10 years after being sold as a slave to Egypt, Joseph was made prison manager. And really, that's better than just being a normal prisoner. Joseph had some purpose, had some authority, had kind of a place here. But that doesn't last for very long until we see that Joseph doesn't plan on getting out of prison anytime soon. You see, while he was at prison, there were two prisoners that Pharaoh had arrested, his cupbearer and the head baker of his palace. And he had arrested them for some offense. The Bible doesn't teach us why he arrested them, but they were arrested. And they have dreams while they're in prison. They have these crazy dreams, and Joseph interprets them for them. He tells the head baker some pretty bad news, that your dream means that Pharaoh is going to execute you, and he's going to cut your head off. Sorry, bro. Don't you want to be that messenger? But he tells the cupbearer that Pharaoh's going to restore you. He's going to restore you to your position. You're going to be able to be his cupbearer again. And he says, remember me when you go to see Pharaoh. Remember me when he restores you. Tell him that I am a sojourner. I'm not of this land, and I just want to go home. That's practically what Joseph tells the cupbearer. Tell Pharaoh I want to go home, and I shouldn't be here. I didn't do anything wrong. I'm wrongfully accused. Well, the cupbearer forgets about Joseph. The cupbearer pays no mind to Joseph's plea, and when he goes back to Pharaoh's palace, he just goes back to life as normal, day-to-day activity as normal as Pharaoh's cupbearer. Joseph was forgotten. I can see the common person thinking, God, how is it that your promise is ever to be fulfilled in my life at this point? Every time I get ahead, I get back down. Every time I feel like I've climbed the mountains before me, I just find bigger mountains ahead. The challenges are almost too much, God. I guess I heard you wrong. I guess I didn't see right. I guess those dreams were just my dreams and they weren't your dreams and visions for my life. It didn't work. God, I'm done. I give up. Typically, when we face difficulty in life, that's the answer. Give up. Quit. Stop trying. Obviously, you're doing something wrong because it's hard. There is another age-old saying, anything worth doing isn't easy. Anything worth doing isn't easy. Joseph keeps his faith. He keeps his faith, though. And a day comes where Pharaoh has a dream. And it disturbs him deeply. And no one in Egypt can tell him what the dream was about until the cupbearer says, I met a guy a couple years ago when I was in prison. And he was able to interpret my dream and the baker's dream. And what he said came true. And so Pharaoh says, go get this man. Go get this man. And in particular, Joseph interprets Pharaoh's dream. He speaks of a great calamity, a great famine that is coming upon the land in 7 years, and that they needed to get prepared. They needed to be prepared for this. And what would you know? Pharaoh takes Joseph and makes him second in command of all of Egypt to prepare the people for the coming famine. Joseph becomes the second in command of all of Egypt. And that isn't even the greatest part of God's promise for Joseph's life. He's not even to the peak of the mountain there. He just began climbing at that point. But what we see, though, in Joseph, when he's put in charge of Egypt directly under Pharaoh, this is what Joseph felt about all of this before the coming famine. We see this in Genesis 41, 50 through 52. Before the year of the famine came, two sons were born to Joseph. Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore them to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for he said, God has made me forget all my hardships in all my father's house. The name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. You see, despite Joseph's circumstances, he fully believed God was enough to bring him through to the promise that God had given him in the beginning. But it wasn't just poof, magically, you're there, Joseph. There was a long, windy road of peaks and very, very, very low, low valleys. Joseph had to go through a lifetime of struggle and pain before he ever comes near the promise God makes him when he was 17. In fact, it won't be until he's in his mid-30s where he'll see the promise that God gave when he was 17 completely fulfilled. That's a long time to wait. But what we need to understand is God doesn't act in our timing, but his. And that when we face these trials, these struggles, these pains, God has not abandoned us. His promise is the same. His promise is sure. He's inviting us in those times to lean more into him, to trust more in him, to understand he is enough. It's down the road during the famine that we see this promise fulfilled. Because Joseph's family is also afflicted by the famine. And so his brothers come. His brothers come all the way to Egypt. You better believe they didn't expect to find Joseph. He was long dead to them. In fact, that's what they told their father. They had taken his robe and torn it into pieces and dipped it in animal blood and told their father, Joseph was ate by a wild beast. There's no way he's going to survive in Egypt. And if he does, we're never going to see him again. But lo and behold, Joseph was there. And Genesis 50, 18 through 21 shows us the most miraculous, beautiful thing ever. It says, his brothers also came and fell down before him and said, well, first of all, what was Joseph's dream? That his brothers would bow before him. Behold, we are your servants. But Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. And what he's saying here, I am in the place of God, he's not saying that, well, I have become God. No, he's saying that God has put me in the place that he desires for me. That God has brought me through all of this to put me right here, right now. That I am in the place of God. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. To bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. Had Joseph never gone to Egypt, he would have never have been there in the prison. You know, sold as a slave. Had Potiphar's wife never accused him, he would have never have been in the prison where the baker and cupbearer would have come for him for the interpretation of the dreams that would lead the cupbearer to say, Pharaoh, I know someone who can interpret your dream. Had God never have taken Joseph through the valleys and the peaks of his life, Joseph would have never have been in this place so that many, many would live. Be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Hindsight is 20/20, people say. Why then all the pain? Why then all the struggle? Why all the strife in Joseph's life? Once again, God had a plan. from the beginning, just like he has a plan for you. And if you hear anything today, if you find yourself in that valley, understand that you are not defined by your circumstances. You are defined as a child of God, and God has a hope and a promise for you. You are not your life circumstances, and God is nowhere near done with any of you. God's promises are still yet to come. God's promises are still yet to come. But if you find yourself in a valley, understand there's a lot to learn in the climb as God brings you out of that valley to the place of promise. There was once a climber that wrote about the joy of climbing. They were an actual rock climber, mountain climber. They said, the first time you go mountain climbing on a cliff or mountain face, you will face change in your life. Out there on the rocks, you discover parts of yourself that you never knew existed. Strong, brave, resourceful, and able to do anything you try, climbing changes your perspectives about yourself, allowing you to find confidence, insight, and hidden sources of strength. Climbing helps you overcome fears, weaknesses, and self-doubts, and lets you discover natural abilities that you've always had but never used. I would dare say, when we find ourselves in the pits of this life, when we find ourselves in those low places, that is where not only do we learn the most about ourselves, but we learn the most about God. And isn't that a promise in itself for the valley? That as we climb out of that, as we allow Jesus to carry us out of that, that we get to discover so much about ourselves as well as so much about God. And I believe it's this reason that James says in the very opening of his epistle, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." That we would be put in the place that God wants us. How God wants us, as God wants us. Putting us right where God needs us, when he needs us, to fulfill his good purpose and his great promises for our lives, to make us a holy priesthood, a mighty people, and most importantly, his beloved child. You may not fully understand what God is doing in your life and the promise that Christ has for you now. But let me tell you, when you make it through the valleys, when you make it through the struggles, when you take time to climb the mountains to their peaks, when you can accept that we only see through a mirror dimly in this life, but a day will come upon his return that we will see face to face. That we will see face to face this life. Don't lose faith in God like Joseph never lost faith. Joseph continued to trust in God every step of the way. And you'll see this as you read Genesis 37 through 50. Don't lose faith despite our circumstances. Despite our trials, understand that Jesus is more than enough for me, for you, for everyone. Jesus is more than enough. He is our promised hope. And when we find ourselves in the valleys of this life, trying to climb out of the pits to the peaks of the mountains we face, understand there is a peak ahead. That there is a day where Jesus will return. There is a day where this will all be over. That no matter what we face in this life, we know for certain better days are to come. Therefore, as Advent approaches, let us already begin to yearn. Let us already begin to yearn for those promises, understanding that those promises haven't changed despite your circumstances. Let us cry out together, "Maranatha," which is the Greek word for "come, Lord, come." Come, Lord Jesus, come. But as we wait for you, Lord, help us to know you are more than enough. And it has always taken an act from you, God, to fulfill the promises given by you. I pray, Lord, that you would act now in the lives of your people and uplift them. and provide them hope no matter the struggles, trials, or circumstances they face, that like Joseph, they would see you are indeed enough. Help them find joy in you, Lord. Help them find you even more as they climb. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Amen. As our worship team comes forward today to lead us in a time of response, we're going to be responding through remembering. It's the first Sunday, and the first Sunday is when we are doing communion. It's when we come together as a family to remember, because that is what communion is. It is an act of remembrance. And I want to invite you to come and remember with me, with your family, who Jesus is, the promises that he has for you, that despite your circumstances, despite your trials, he is still moving. He is still great. I'd also like to invite our prayer team forward.